Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We praise God, singing 176. O God, to us show mercy, and bless us in thy grace. Cause thou to shine upon us the brightness of thy face. Fitting prayer as we gather for worship this afternoon, the three stanzas of 176. We confess our faith, reciting in our hearts the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We sing number 356, the Divine Protection, singing of God protecting from men who cherish falsehood. Let's sing the three stanzas of 356. Let us come to God in prayer. Father, which art in heaven, if we could see the angels around us defending us from sin, as the eyes of the prophet's servant were open to see the legions of angels around them, we would understand more what we just sang. Thou wilt preserve and defend us. Thou art preserving and defending us from sin. Many are the sins we commit. Many more, we don't even know the number, those that Satan wants us to commit and would try to make us commit, but in thy preserving grace, thou wilt not allow us to commit, and at times not even to tempt us. This is not to congratulate or boast in ourselves. We do not deal well with temptation, always. It's a desire, a lust of the flesh, and the flesh so often rules in our hearts. But when we sing of thy preserving grace, when we think of the mountains surrounding Jerusalem, and she herself, a city set high on a hill, and how it took great ingenuity and cunning to capture her, then we are reminded how safe we are, surrounded by thee and thy love and thy spirit. We come to worship this afternoon, again grateful for the opportunity that we have to gather here, and praying that thou wilt cause us to receive a blessing here in thy house, as we open up thy word, as we sing, not only with each other, but to each other, and as we fellowship one with another in Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wilt cause us to focus single-mindedly on the work we must do in this hour, so that we are not beset by temptations and thoughts of the week gone by or the week that lies ahead, and that we do not pass this time daydreaming, but instead focus intently on thy word and on the worship of thee, which we are called to do. And we pray, Father, that doing so, we might leave here with the renewed resolve to live in accordance to thy law. We are stewards of thine. And every time we come to thee in prayer, we give account of the things we've done, how we spent our money, how we spent our time. So that today we desire to be renewed in our resolve to adhere to thy law and to do that which is good and wise and to be able to stand before thee in judgment in the consciousness that thou wilt see we have been faithful to thee. It matters not, we know how faithful we are outwardly, if our sins are not covered by the blood of Christ. We readily acknowledge that even though we desire a good conscience to live according to thy law and the sure expectation that we shall be called faithful by thee, yet our righteousness is only that of Jesus Christ our Lord. And if we strove in our own power to be faithful to thee, and supposed that in our own righteousness we could stand before thee, we should surely be ashamed and punished. We pray, therefore, that in regards to the earthly material goods that thou hast given us, we might learn what proper stewardship is. We have received much from thee. Grant us grace to use our possessions in a way that pleases thee, to be faithful in the small things, to be faithful as regards earthly possessions. Because if we cannot be faithful in these, we ought not suppose thou wilt give us greater position of stewardship yet in the heavenly kingdom and leave us to be faithful there. We pray for grace to understand what it means today that we make to ourselves friends of unrighteous mammon. And we pray for grace to do that in a right way, not loving our money and possessions, for the love of money is the root of all evil, not serving them, for they are not our God, but using them in a wise and prudent way with a view to the heavenly reward of grace that awaits us and our desire to be stewards in the new heavens and in the new earth as those in another parable who were given 5 talents or 2 were faithful in their 5 or in their 2, and so as a picture of receiving heavenly joys, received an additional 5 and an additional 2, and were given a greater position of stewardship. Yet, so may we use our possessions with a view to heaven and the greater riches that will one day be entrusted to us. We pray then thy blessing on us in the coming week as we labor, that every one of us, heads of households, understanding the need to labor diligently in order to support our families, might experience thy blessing from day to day. Have this happiness, the happiness of the laboring man, that he eats the bread that he earned in the sweat of his face, that he can say at the end of the day, I have worked hard, and now I can enjoy the fruit of my labors. Grant us to be content with such joys. We live in a day and age in which work is only a means to recreation and to afford all sorts of things that men set their heart on. Help us to understand that work in itself is a means. It is an end and it is a goal for a child of thine who is a servant. And that work is something we must set our hearts to with our whole being. Grant us then to find joy in our labors, whatever they be, whether outside the home or inside the home, or in the school, even though at times our occupation and calling is an occasion for a great trial by unbelievers amongst whom we work, or for some other reason, we pray still that we might be content with the work that we have been given and do it well. We serve earthly masters, but they answer to thee, so that if they defraud us, we still can do our work faithfully and not retaliate, knowing that thou wilt judge and avenge in accordance with thy will. Bless us as a denomination. We pray thy blessing on all of the causes that we support and represent as a congregation, one with others in name and in faith. We pray thy blessing on the work of missions, both in this country and abroad. Again, mindful of the needs of the saints of the Philippines, that if it is thy will, in due time a man be sent them to labor in their midst and to bring them from week to week to feast in the green pastures of thy word. That until such time as a man is sent, thou wilt preserve them and even strengthen them, and that so that they might be a witness in that area of the world of thy sovereign grace and goodness. Bless the saints in Northern Ireland, Reverend Stewart in his labors, and cause them also to enjoy thy blessing and fruit on their labors as they seek to be faithful in the midst of spiritual wasteland. Bless the missionaries that we support in this own country, in Sioux Falls, Spokane, and Pittsburgh, and the saints among whom they labor there, that they might enjoy thy blessing, and that the church is gathered, and one day, if it is thy will, instituted even, that we receive another sister in thee. Pray thy blessing on the work of training men for the ministry of the gospel. Continue to provide us with men who feel called in their heart to do that work, even raising up men out of our own congregation, if that is thy will, who are convinced that there is no other work that they may do because they are called to this great work. Bless the professors who teach and students who learn, and cause fruit to be born there too. Thy saints over the length and breadth of the earth are so many and numerous that we know only a few of them. Therefore, we pray for all those we do not know in their particular needs. Bearing the effects of thy judgments in nature, in earthquakes, in storms, in prison because they confess thee, or in prison for crimes they have committed, in famine, in hunger, near death, whatever be the lot of thy people, some of them rejected by family and friends because they confess thee, wilt thou be near unto all of them and cause them to know that in thee is the power to bear these trials also. Pray for the school that thou hast given us and the schools to which our children go. Thou wilt grant to the teachers, the board, the students in our school, the grace to do their work diligently, the students in other schools, the grace to learn and to discern right from wrong, to live wisely as witnesses to thy truth. Care for those who are away at college. Grant them also to be strong in thee and thus to withstand any of the temptations that Satan might cause to come their way in an effort to destroy the church in her future generations. Pray then that thou wilt look upon us in thy mercy and give us not only these blessings for which we've asked, but also those which we have not asked, because our needs are so many, and we acknowledge our own understanding of our needs is limited. Our needs are far deeper than even we can perceive and understand. So give us all things that are good, that will lead us to heaven. Do so, forgiving our sins, for the sake of Christ our Lord. Amen. The offering for Faith Christian School and the Reformed Free Publishing Association will be received. We sing number 96, Contrasted Characters. The evildoer soon shall die, but those that on the Lord rely shall all the land obtain. A little while and thou shalt see that wicked men cut off shall be. They shall be sought in vain. All four of 96. We read God's word in Luke 16. We read the entire chapter, but the first 13 verses are our text. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that, when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Thus far we read God's word. Beloved saints in Christ, we have before us an interesting parable, a very interesting and startling application. It's the parable of the unjust steward. He was unfaithful in his work to his master, and so his master relieved him of his office and duties. He showed himself prudent in that situation by making friends of all his Lord's creditors, so that when he was without a job, he would have friends who would meet his needs, give him food, and give him shelter. And the striking application that Jesus makes is, be like him. Now, of course, Jesus does not mean be like him in every respect. He was a thief. Don't be a thief. He used his position for his own service. Don't do that. Don't be unfaithful. But when Jesus says to us in verse 9, And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Jesus means to say, as regards your possessions now, use them with the single-mindedness that that steward used his master's possessions. Not the same way, not for the same goal, but with the same single-mindedness. Know what your goal is as children of light, and put your possessions in the service of attaining that goal. That's the application. It's very evident to you and to me then that the parable relates to the use of finances and stewardship. In the first place, the parable is really in itself a warning against covetousness. The Pharisees understood that. The Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things and they derided him, we read, as soon as he concluded the parable. Secondly, that it pertains to the use of earthly finances is evident from the fact that the parable is about a steward. And we were reminded in our last sermon, are stewards. God owns all things. He is the master and gives us, each of us, some of what is his, apportioning to all of his people in the middle for us to use on his behalf and in his service. And thirdly, the parable and its application especially is addressed to the children of the light. You and me are called to make friends of unrighteous mammon, that is, to use our earthly treasures in a way that pleases God. So I call your attention to our text under the series theme, Godly Financial Stewardship, and noticing tonight some lessons from the parable of the unjust steward. First of all, lessons regarding stewardly prudence. Secondly, lessons regarding stewardly faithfulness. And finally, lessons regarding stewardly accountability. The steward in this parable was a prudent man. Prudence and wisdom are not exactly the same. That's a point we've got to understand immediately at the outset. The Greek underscores this. In our text, we have in verse 8, because he had done wisely, the Lord commended the unjust steward. He had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. But in fact, the word translated wisely and wiser is not the normal Greek word for wise or wisdom, but is a word for prudence. So it is important that we understand just what's the difference between wisdom and prudence, because whereas this unjust steward was prudent in an earthly way, we are called to be truly wise, prudent in a spiritual and in a godly way. What prudence and wisdom have in common is that they both presuppose a goal. And they both manifest that one knows the right way, the best way, to get to a goal. Wisdom, for instance, and especially wisdom as you understand it in the Scriptures, has as its goal the glory of God and the service of God. So that to accomplish that goal involves living a life of obedience to the law of God and faith in the gospel. Accordingly, the wise man, the man who's given riches and said, I'm going to use these riches to the glory of God, will never steal. Wisdom will not allow him to do it. Prudence relates more to an earthly goal. Maybe a man's goal is to become a millionaire. Not wise in the true spiritual sense, but that's the goal he sets for himself on earth. He's going to make a name for himself. And he's prudent. He knows exactly what to do to attain that goal. One man might say, I'm going to be a millionaire too. But he doesn't have the first clue how to go into business for himself and how to make and invest money. He can't do it. Another man says, I'm going to be a millionaire, and I know just how to set up my business so that I can cheat the people who owe me out of a little bit of money. Each customer is giving me a little more than they really owe me, and I know just how to work the stock market to my own advantage. That's prudence. Now, Jesus is teaching us in this parable to be wise in a spiritual way, with regard to our earthly possessions, the way this steward was prudent. A different goal, a different way of attaining the goal, but the same single-minded devotion to accomplishing that goal. So, how did this steward show his prudence? Well, his goal in the first place was his own self-advantage. That was a sinful goal, of course. You remember that a steward is the highest servant in the house of a rich and wealthy man. Such a position does a steward have in the house of his master that the master entrusts everything in the house to the steward. The decisions regarding finances are left to the steward. The decisions regarding the operation of the whole enterprise are left to the steward. Joseph was a steward in the house of Potiphar, and he says to Potiphar's wife when she tries to entice him and as he argues what a sin that would be, he says, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. Such trust did the master have in Joseph as steward, but then this was common of masters and their stewards, that they didn't always even know the full extent of their own possessions. So a steward held a very, very important position in which he was to seek his master and seek his master only. He may not seek personal advantage, but this steward did, and that's why he was unjust. In two ways, our text says that he showed himself to be unjust. The first is that he wasted his master's goods. Verse 1, the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. He scattered them literally, or he squandered them. How, we aren't told. Was he simply careless with them so that they are wasted? Or is he somehow building up his own nest egg and retirement account, embezzling, in other words? The text does not give specifics. But that's the first way in which he showed himself unjust. The master found out what he had been doing. He told the steward that he is going to be put out of his stewardship. It's wrong for the steward to act that way, and that steward must pay the price. Therefore, says the master, give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Gather the records, proving again that this master had entrusted so much to this steward that he didn't know all that belonged to him. Gather the records. Get all the affairs in order so that you can hand them over to me in a neat and organized way, and I can give them to the next man. You have so such and such an amount of time to do it. You have a little window where you still function as steward. You still hold the position and have the authority, and this is what you must do with it. Gather the records together. And so the second way now in which the steward shows himself prudent is that he says, I'm going to use this last window of opportunity to my advantage also. How, after all, am I going to supply my needs, eat and drink, once I'm out of a job? No one's going to hire me to be a steward for them. I've shown myself unfaithful. I can't dig. And that is, the man understood himself not to be strong enough physically for a hard, back-breaking job. To beg, I am ashamed. What an awful thing, what a disgrace to a man who was once so important as I was to have to go begging for food. How am I going to live when I'm out of the stewardship? And he thinks it over and contemplates for a while, and then finally resolves, verse 4, I am resolved what to do. Aha! I've come up with a plan, and the plan will serve me just well. This is going to help my master, but I'm not concerned about him. My goal is myself. And so he calls his lord's debtors unto him and asks each of them what they owe. And to each of them, he says, the Lord gives only two examples, and of course this is just a parable, not a real-life story. But we can imagine that to all of his creditors, a similar thing happened. How much do you owe? And when the man said, well, this is how much I owe your Lord, the steward said, you reduce the amount you owe by 50% in one instance, or by 20% in another instance, but in either case, a significant reduction. This the steward did with authority. He had the authority to make these business decisions. He had the authority as steward to say to this man, you write down on this piece of paper, and I'll initial it, that you owe less than you really do. And so, taking advantage of the time allotted him, he makes friends for himself so that when he's without a job, he will have people who will give him a handout and a place to sleep. this is his prudence, and it's for this that his master commends him. We shouldn't suppose the master is pleased at all, but he sees he has a shrewd man here. The man accomplished his goal. And Jesus says in verse 8 that that's often true of the children of the world who are in their generation wiser, literally more prudent, than the children of light. So the first lesson is be prudent. And then again, now prudent in a truly wise way. That will involve our having the right goal. The glory of God, the service of God, the extension and well-being of the kingdom of God. It's a marvelous thing, beloved. It's a wonder of grace that you and I can say we have this goal and ought to work toward this because we're stewards. That's why the parable applies to us. We are stewards of God's possessions. We were created that way, but deposed. Already once God said to us, you are unjust in Adam when Adam transgressed. And now the wonder is that God took stewards such as you and me, once having shown ourselves unfaithful, and said in Jesus Christ, you have the power again to live as a steward ought, and you are given your position again and authority again. And now God gives us, to each of us, our money and our houses and our cars and our clothing and everything else, and says, here, use it right. That's your goal. Use your possessions in the service of God. Do it wisely then. That's prudence applied rightly to the child of God. The world has its prudence in regards to financial matters. Children of this world are in their generation more prudent than the children of light. The world knows what it takes to get ready for retirement. The world knows what it takes to live comfortably. The world knows what it has to do in order to serve itself. Do you? And do you as stewards of God? If you do, then this regulates, you see, what causes you give to. The world gives to charities too. In being prudent people, they don't save every penny they earn for themselves. They give for this cause and they promote that cause. So does the child of God give toward what the world calls charitable causes. But are they primarily the causes of the kingdom? I say primarily. Well, the American Cancer Society and the Heart Association and all of those other charities come knocking. You may decide if you're going to give or not, and you may decide how much to give, but even then you give with an eye to God. But those aren't the charities that are first and foremost in our minds when we think of what are we going to give this extra money to, are they? First and foremost are the causes of the kingdom. That's prudence. That's true wisdom. And then such regulates why we give, or why we invest, or why we save. The world saves, the world invests, the world gives for its own personal advantage. The child of God saves, the child of God invests, the child of God gives to the glory of God, seeking first the kingdom of God. That's the calling of the child of God as it comes out of this parable. But it's ever so difficult. Not for the children of the world. That's why they're wiser. And the reason it is not so difficult for the children of the world, Jesus indicates in verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Now there's why it's not so hard for the children of the world. That's why it's true that the children of the world are wiser, more prudent in their generations. They don't even pretend to serve God. They know they can serve only one master, and they know which master it is they want to serve, and that is mammon, the god of money, the god of pleasure, the god that makes my life happy. For the child of God, though, there's a struggle. And the reason why Jesus had to say to his disciples, you have to be sure you aren't serving two masters. And that reason is that in the child of God, there is, on the one hand, as you and I well know, the old man of sin who says, I'm going to try to serve mammon. And the new man of Christ who says, I will serve God. And those two continually come into conflict with each other. So it's harder for the child of God to use his finances prudently, ignoring the fact now that the wicked are going to be judged for not using theirs to God's glory. Putting that aside, the parable doesn't bring that into it right now. It is harder for the child of God to use his possessions prudently than it is for the child of the devil. Child of the devil, the unbeliever, thinks nothing about spending a couple of $100 in an evening at a restaurant. Child who is an unbeliever thinks nothing about putting himself deeply into debt for a car or a house beyond his means. He's seeking mammon. He can do these things in the service of his God. The child of God realizes he needs a car and he needs a house, and going out to eat is not in itself the sin. But his flesh says, keep up with the Joneses. And his spirit says, I have to serve my God. So, the second lesson that we come to then is the need to be faithful. In the first point, we've set forth how we're to be like the steward. Now we show how we are to be exactly the opposite of the steward. For the steward in the parable was an unjust steward. He was not faithful. In serving mammon, in serving himself, he showed himself unfaithful. There's two points to make here. And the first is that this unfaithfulness began with an attitude. The attitude was, I'm the Lord. He served a master. He should never have taken this attitude to himself. He should always have understood, I serve my Lord. And I dare say that formally he would have always said that. Yeah, I know I serve my Lord. Of course, I'm his steward. But in his heart, he thought that he could serve himself. As soon as you and I forget that with our earthly riches, we are to serve our Lord, and as soon as we say, I earned them, I broke my back to get them, my wisdom in investing in the stock market has helped me get them, so I can spend them how I want, we have already become unfaithful. We have the wrong attitude. So that the first sin that this steward committed is a sin against the fifth commandment. He does not honor his master as his due authority. That led him to commit the second sin and show himself unfaithful in a second way, and that is stealing. We showed already two ways in which he did that. He wasted the master's goods, and then he later reduced what the master had coming to him both of which amounted to sin against the eighth commandment. And let us not overlook that he was fully justified in his mind. One thing mattered, and that's himself. You may violate the law of the land. After all, stealing and is forbidden not just by God's law, but the law of the land too, in every land. You may violate the law of the land if it benefits you. Such is the attitude, again, of this steward. He is unfaithful, seeking God first with true heavenly wisdom. You and I are called to be faithful. And now, in verses 10 through 12, in driving home this point, Jesus makes some more most startling comments. In the first place, he says, to be faithful means to be faithful in that which is least. But he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. I like to think, and you would too, that if I'm faithful in the big things, the little things don't matter. Christ says, if you can't be faithful in the little things, don't fool yourself into thinking you are faithful in the big things. You aren't. You can't be. Let's apply this a moment to us as earthly stewards, as employees. You're given all that your employer has to do your work. He gives you his car or his truck to drive. He gives you his tools to use. Maybe you're his treasurer and accountant, so that, in essence, he gives you his whole bank account to use. And maybe he has something that you and I could use for our own personal benefit, but we mustn't take it without permission, or we've stolen, but we don't think that to ourselves. We think to ourselves, I'll never miss it. He hasn't used it for 5 years. It's just a little thing. And Jesus is saying, if you can't be faithful in the little things, don't pretend you are faithful to him in the big things. That, to our earthly stewardship as employees. But how about to all of our life then, and all of our use of our possessions? 90% of my money, I may decide to use and manifest that I have right priorities toward the government, the kingdom causes, my earthly needs. But 10% I don't? That would be an attitude that we could very quickly all adopt. 10%. That's mine. I give God 90. He surely must be happy with that. That's a lot. There are people who don't give him 1%. I give him 90. I get 10. Oh, I give him 95. I'll just keep 5. But the 5 is mine? We can't be faithful in the little things. We aren't faithful in the larger. Let me apply it this way. I use all my money wisely, except the $5 a week that I squander on a lottery ticket. And it's to something like that that Jesus said, you weren't faithful with $5. So don't think to yourself you're faithful with the other $40,000 that you're given this year to use. If you understand what Jesus is saying here, then the woman may go to the mall, but neither may the man go to Fleet Farm. Without thinking, every penny I spend, I am to spend wisely in the service of and ready to give answer to my Lord. That doesn't rule out buying what we might call luxuries. That doesn't rule out having a meal out. That doesn't rule those things out. But I give answer to my Lord for how I spent even the pennies. I don't think of that enough. That's the first strange thing, striking thing that Jesus says. And the second startling thing that he says in this connection is to apply that same thought to what is earthly versus what is heavenly. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? And what he's saying here is, don't forget, when you get to heaven, you will be stewards there too. And you will be stewards of ever so much more. But if you are unfaithful in even the small things on earth, what makes you think there's a place for you in heaven? If you can't spend your nickels and your dollars wisely on earth, and so show yourself to be a poor steward of God's possessions that he gave you, what makes you think he's going to give you the renewed creation? You're reformed people, so that you immediately understand the argument here is not that by our faithfulness we earn heaven. You understand that. But we aren't those who are saying we need to earn anyway. We are those who are saying the life of Jesus Christ is in me. And with that life I show myself thankful in all that I do. So if we don't show ourselves thankful in regards to the spending of the pennies and the nickels and the dollars on earth, what makes us think God will bring us to heaven there to serve him with so much more? This is Jesus' argument. And the Pharisees got it. This is why they derided him. They were going to heaven. They were faithful. They dotted their I's and crossed their T's. And Jesus is accusing them. They didn't overlook that point. They're defending themselves here by deriding him. But really what they were doing is saying, Jesus, you're all wrong. You don't know what you're talking about. Let not you and I respond that way. It is time then for you and for me to go home and discuss with our spouses whether we've been faithful or whether there are areas that we must be even more faithful in. Beautiful thing about being the steward of God is that when we acknowledge to him we have not been faithful, he does not cast us out of our position, but he forgives and he promises renewed strength and he sends us away with a command. In the power of Jesus Christ, strive harder at your calling. What motivates us to do this is the fact that a steward must give account. So that's the third lesson we consider this afternoon regards stewardly accountability. Now the unjust steward had to give an account because his unfaithfulness was found out. Somebody reported it to the master, and it was evidently a clear enough case that there was no need for a detailed investigation. Judgment is passed. And the lesson is, unfaithfulness is always punished. But even if the man was not found out at this time, even if he was not found out to have been unfaithful, he still would have had to give an account. It may be he was a man whom his master trusted beyond anyone else and never had reason to question him. Every master would come at some point to his steward and say, "Where are we at? Let's look at the records and review them." And the steward would have to give an account. So it is to you and to me. We have to give account of all that we do with the possessions of our Lord. You think right away, yes, we will in Judgment Day. There he will ask us, and we will have to confess what we've done. Parables of the talents, parables of the pounds make that clear. But do you realize that he has us give account to him every day? After all, unlike this Lord, he already knows whether we are faithful or not. And he sees our unfaithfulness. Now, when I go to him in prayer, and when I seek from him all manner of spiritual blessings, and when I claim those blessings on the basis of Christ's benefits and death on the cross, I must do so in the confidence and consciousness that my Lord is pleased with me thus far. How can I ask for more when I know I've squandered what he's given? So that we give account to him every time we come to him in prayer. Maybe not consciously, and maybe we don't do so by pouring out all the details of our financial spending in the last week. But if we understand that to ask God for more presupposes we've used rightly what he's already given, then we see that this accountability happens every day. It's on the basis of that accounting that he makes a judgment. And you feel it in your conscience, and I do too. Either guilty, you have not been faithful, or righteous. And the wonder again is, every one of us must surely be found guilty. Jesus underscores it by the questions in 11 and 12. If ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? God certainly will not. If ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Don't think God will. And yet we do. Because we understand that our righteousness before him is that of Jesus Christ, imputed to us. The reward he's going to give us, yes, he will give it to us. He will cause us to be stewards in the new creation. The reward is of grace. If that does not motivate you and I to be godly financial stewards, nothing will. That's why Jesus says, then, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. That's the application. Not love your money and possessions, and not serve them, but use them wisely and prudently in the service of God with your eyes on heaven. And when you die, by the grace of God, will pronounce you blessed, faithful, in a way your own conscience says you do not deserve, and he will make you stewards of ever so much more. Amazing. Grateful, are you? Then be wise stewards now. Amen. Heavenly Father, we are unjust stewards. We do not use our possessions to thy glory as we ought. We struggle between serving God and mammon. by the power of the life of Jesus Christ in us and for the sake of Christ, cause us more and more to serve Thee and not ourselves, that we might be found faithful in the day of judgment. For Jesus' sake, amen. We sing number 13. Establish the righteous, let evil depart, for God who is just tries the thoughts of the heart. In God for defense I have placed all my trust, the upright he saves, and he judges the just. We sing stanzas 1, 3, 4, and 5. 1 and 3 through 5 of 13. Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.